Will you pray with me? Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your word this morning, that we might learn to be like Jesus. Amen. First reading is from the book of Exodus. It's on page 58 of your pew Bibles. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. The second reading is from the book of Luke. This is on page 837 of your pew Bibles. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain and rubbed them between their hands and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The word of the Lord.
This past week, I had one of those experiences several times that I imagine you all had as well. I had a time set aside with someone, and during that time, I lost track of time. This happened when I met with people. It happened when I met with several people. It happened in a memorial service yesterday. Maybe it's happened to you too. Ordinarily, I've got a kind of clock that's ticking in my mind, you know, every 15 minutes or so, at least every 30 minutes, certainly every hour, it will sort of go off and give me a gentle nudge that says, okay, this amount of time has passed, and it will alert me that another appointment or meeting or project lies ahead, and it's a good time to bring this particular piece I'm involved in right then to a close and look ahead to the next one. Usually I'll check my watch or my phone to confirm it, and often it's roughly on target, and this helps me avoid even having to check my watch regularly or my phone, because that internal reminder will ordinarily go off. But several times this past week, it was like that notification setting on my brain got turned to the off position. Here's just one example among many. So this past Wednesday night, I sat down to meet with a local worship director from another church. We'd not seen one another in person since before the pandemic. Since we both work at different churches, we don't see one another regularly. But before the pandemic, we would run into each other at church events, sometimes at protests or marches, at other gatherings. And when we did, I always enjoyed our conversations. I'd been looking forward to meeting with him and picking his brain about, did he have good candidates in the midst of our worship director search, or even could he offer feedback on our particular job description and give his thoughts on it.
but also enjoyed meeting with him. So I went to one of my favorite gathering places today. It goes by the name Rosebud Coffee during the day. That's an outfit started by Rose City Church, and it goes by the Wild Parrot Brewery at night. That's an outfit started by our own Kirsten Jackson and her husband, John. I like meeting there and had the chance to do it. So this was also a rare evening when I sat down at 4 p.m. with this local worship director when I didn't have a 7 p.m. meeting that I had to think about. And I know you're all thinking, well, you need to get home to family. Thank you. But in this particular case, my wife and daughter were off at Disneyland enjoying a final hurrah before Lucy left for college, which she did at about midnight last night, or I should say this morning. So I sat down at 4 p.m. with this fellow. We begin talking about life and church and worship directing and pastoring and social issues and politics. And after a while, he looks at his phone and says, oh, I got to go pick up one of my kids. And I looked at my phone and saw it was 6:10 p.m. We sat down at 4 p.m. It was 2 hours and 10 minutes. What happened? Isn't time bound somehow more than that? As I drove home that night and thought about that, thought about losing track of time, not just for 60 minutes or 90 minutes, but more than 120 minutes, I thought to myself, what is time, really? What is time? Is it that thing on my wrist, those numbers on my phone? Is time a notification that goes off in our minds every 15 minutes or 30 minutes or every hour? Is time bound by that visual notification we get each day as the sun rises or the sun sets? Is time somehow bound by those internal or external notifications? And if so, if those boundaries mark time, what do we make of those experiences of a different kind of time? What do we make of a meeting that started when the sun was up and ended when it was down? Was that a day or a night meeting? Neither, both? What do we make of a meeting that started with the expectation it might last 60 minutes, I thought, maybe 90, and then it stretches to more than 120? What do we make of time? How do we understand it? And if time, if boundaries around time are permeable, expandable, at least in my perception, what is time? In Scripture, a key that's lifted up again and again as a means to understand time, to get our heads and hearts around time, is Sabbath. Sabbath. The original Hebrew word for Sabbath simply means to cease or to stop. It lifts up an end point, a ceasing point, without which, how could we understand time? Without an end point, without some Sabbath, some number reached on a clock or a sun setting on some horizon, how can we say time exists? Sabbath offers us such an end point to frame time in our minds. We read in today's passage from Exodus that Sabbath marked the passage of time, the weekly passage of time. It was not just one dang thing after another, one day after another. No, with Sabbath you had a framework for a week. 6 days you work, a seventh day you rest. That's a week. That's time. And just like time applies to all, Sabbath applied to all. Animals, servants, slaves at that time, immigrants. We read in Leviticus of Sabbath applying to the land, and it could mark not just days of a week, but years. Every 6 years, the land was to be given a seventh year of rest, marking time in years. We even read of a special day in Leviticus called the Jubilee, or the Sabbath year, or the seventh year. And on that year, debts were to be forgiven, slaves were to be freed, and land that had been seized was returned to its original owner. The Sabbath year was like a grand leveling where every 49 or 50 years, economic disparities might be disrupted and rearranged. the poor and enslaved and indebted might know release. It gave things like indebtedness and impoverishment a kind of endpoint every 50 years, so it didn't get locked in time forever and calcified. Sabbath marked time by week, by year, by multiple of years, and it championed rest and liberation and renewal in that framework of time. Sabbath offered a way to understand time itself as a gift to be enjoyed and shared, especially with the poor. But we find in the words of our Savior in today's passage a yet more expansive understanding of Sabbath. Sure, Sabbath could mark boundaries of time, but Jesus argues it was meant to do more than that, more than just that. Jesus has this argument about Sabbath with the Pharisees, and I love Dale Bruner's definition of the Pharisees or description of them as the serious, and they were serious. Serious about Sabbath, serious about a host of regulations around what you eat and who you ate with and on what day you did or didn't do it. They were big on boundaries like those we set around time. We read of Jesus' disciples plucking heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating them. Now, eating, as we understand, was not forbidden on the Sabbath, but working to gather grain or to thresh it, even to rub it in your hands, could be considered work, and so was not what you did on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees' understanding of the Jewish law. And the Pharisees point this out to Jesus. And rather than apologize or criticize his disciples, Jesus breaks up the Pharisees' framework for time in yet another way. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He goes right to that place where the Jewish people and their local community would study Scripture, hear it read, interpret it, and he goes into that spot and breaks the Pharisaic understanding of Sabbath by healing a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees are outraged. And I sympathize with the serious ones here, with the Pharisees. I do. A big part of me is even on their side. Sabbath laws, they were meant to protect people and animals and all creation from overwork. And that's a good thing. Something worth championing. And more than that, I want with the Pharisees to be able to hold and enforce limits on time. Don't you? If we don't have limits on time, if we don't have boundaries we can count on, boundaries like 6 days of work and one day of rest, clear and simple, then it will descend into chaos, right? I don't know about you, but I've taken to a practice in recent years of what is called time blocking. I'll start my day and look at my calendar and see the various appointments, and I'll sort of have those on a piece of paper in blocks, and then I'll try to fill in the other spots in my particular day with a particular block of time, say a project I want to get done or a worship service to prepare or contacts to be made, and then I'll fill up my whole day with these blocks. Now, something will come up. Someone may come into my office and say, hey, the sanctuary's on fire. This is very disruptive. So I'll look at my schedule, say, okay, well, I got to move this block around. That's probably going to get longer because there's put out the fire in the sanctuary, but I can still do these other things. And I'll rearrange it so that everything fits in, or if it doesn't, I'll pop it onto another day. It's all there, arranged and able to be rearranged. And I found the practice helpful, and I commend it to you, but it comes with a big warning. It can lull a person like me into thinking we control time, we manage time, we can organize it, rather than that we are creatures who exist in time. It's like we're fish swimming in the sea, right? We can't control the water. We might be able to control our attention, where we direct our attention to what section of water, and that's how I think of time blocking, simply blocking out my attention. But we can't control time any more than a fish could control water. And so I warn about that practice at its best. Looking at time, I think, is about seeing it in all the things God has given us, space and time, as gifts. They're things we're given. We don't control or manage them. We receive them. Jesus reminds the Pharisees, in fact, that they aren't in control of time. They can't block it themselves. They don't have that power. Time is God's. Time is God's. And God gave us the Sabbath, Jesus reminds us, not so hungry people couldn't eat or sick people couldn't be healed, or that the Pharisees could serve as the time police, enforcing a rigidity in Sabbath regulations as if they controlled time. No, God controls time, and God gave us Sabbath as a gift to enjoy life and promote life in time. As Jesus puts it, after he heals the man with the withered hand, is it lawful? Is it good? Is it God's will to do good or evil on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it? And that gets to the right to the heart of it, doesn't it? Sabbath's not about boundarying time as if we could. Sabbath is about enjoying the gift of life in time and ensuring others, especially the hungry, are fed on the Sabbath. The sick, the captive, might know release and know that in time. When the hungry are fed on the Sabbath, when a man with a withered hand is healed on the Sabbath, that is God's purpose for the Sabbath. For Sabbath proclaims all time is God's gift in which we might know life and we might share that precious gift with others, especially those in need. Now, as Christians, we believe the God who gave life in creation, who brought rich fecundity to the earth and feeds all creatures by God's hand, God gave us yet another extraordinary gift in Christ. We often think of the presence of God as we know it in Christ coming to place, coming to space, coming to Bethlehem of Judea, as we recalled this last Christmas. But that gift of God that we know in Christ, the life he brings to creation, came also in time, into a point in time to reach all time. God gave us the Lord of time. The prophet Daniel, the ancient of talks about the Son of Man or Human One as being given dominion over all peoples and nations by the Ancient of Days. Jesus will use that reference to himself, and he'll say in today's passage, the Son of Man or the Human One is Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of time brought into time salvation, healing, justice, renewal, and rest for the weary soul, all things that Sabbath was supposed to be about. And yet God brought it in a new way in Christ, who proclaimed the realm of God had come near. And Christ showed that realm or kingdom in his healing, feeding, teaching, justice-seeking, evil-challenging ministry. He showed in his death for our sins, offered in love, and in his rising that we might know life, risen life in Christ. Jesus, we profess, is Lord of the Sabbath. He reveals God's purpose for the Sabbath, and that is God's purpose for time, which was that it might be filled with the life God gives, our life, our experience of life, and the thriving and life of others. In Christ, we're given the very presence of God who brings us life and empowers us to promote life and liberation in his name. Well, if Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, if he challenged Sabbath boundaries, does this mean as his followers we say goodbye to any observance of endpoints in time, like observing a day of the week for Sabbath? If we understand all time as Christ-filled, does that lead us to discard Sabbath observance as archaic and hopelessly outdated? And I might argue no, just the opposite. Sabbath can be a great and vital gift today, especially, not with rigidity, but with open hands, we can receive the Sabbath day as the gift it is. We can observe Sabbath not to boundary time in some sort of fixed fashion as if we could, but as a means to remember all time is gift. All time is meant for God's gift of life to be known and shared, and it really helps. It really helps to receive that gift, to remember God as Lord of time, to remember all of creation as God's gift, to take a day of the week and just be, to rest, to know renewal. The author Ross Gay writes about such a day that he knew in the Book of Delights. Ross Gay spent a year observing and write about things that gave him delight, and this book is that collection of essays. For one of those essays, he writes about sitting at a cafe in Detroit and noticing in the door window a sign with the commands, "No soliciting, no loitering." They were stacked like an anvil, he noted. He looked down at his $2 cup of coffee and he realized that marked him as a patron rather than a loiterer. This allowed him to do what he had been doing, which was dozing in the late afternoon sun, pouring under the awning. But he suspected if done long enough or ostentatiously enough or with enough delight, it might push him, in the eyes of the establishment, over the line from patron to loiterer. He decided to look up the definition of loitering. He read in Webster's that loitering meant to stand or wait around idly without apparent purpose and to travel indolently with frequent pauses. Sounds good, doesn't it? He saw synonyms for the word: lounge, lollygag, dawdle, amble, saunter, meander, putter, dilly-dally, and mosey. All these words to him seemed to imply simply having a nice day. Or as he put it, having the best of days. I might argue they speak of Sabbath. He noted they also imply being unproductive. Lord have mercy, unproductive. Gay goes on to observe that the darker your skin, the more likely you are to be accused of loitering, and how laughing and loitering are kissing cousins. He recalled being among groups of non-white people laughing hard who had been shushed in a Qdoba in Bloomington, in a bar in Fishtown, in the Harvard Club at Harvard. The shushing, he observed, may remind one how threatening to the order are our bodies when they are in non-productive, non-consumptive delight. He recalled seeing this photograph by Carrie Mae Weems of a woman in what looks to be some kind of textile factory with an angel embroidered to the left breast of her shirt where her heart resides. The woman, like the angel, has her arms splayed wide, almost in ecstasy, as though to embrace everything. So in the midst of glee is she, so embracing of life is she. Every time I see that photo, Gay writes, after I smile at witnessing this delight, which is a moment of black delight, I look behind her for the boss. Uh-oh, I think, you're in a moment of non-productive delight. Heads up. Still, Gay saw in her, and in that time he enjoyed over a simple cup of coffee and a nap, delight, delight at the gift of life. Friends, boundaring one day a week, or the better part of a day, or even a part of each day, to loiter, to play, to reflect, to enjoy God's gift of life, this is a marvelous practice for our time. Designating a day to worship and savor the generosity of God, to sing about it, to remind ourselves about it, that we aren't in control, God is. We don't control time, God does. That's a good thing to do, a vital practice for our time. Boundaring a day or the better part of a day to be unproductive, non-consumptive, to just be. I did a memorial service yesterday afternoon, and every time I do one or attend one, I remember what we know already but forget sometimes. Every day is a gift. Every year is a gift. So receive it. Open your hearts to it. Enjoy the gift of being and do that regularly. God gave you life in time. Enjoy it. Share it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.